Thank you, Ms. Tiff. Always good to have you home. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah. Things don't seem so good today on the horizon in the world situation, but it won't be long until the Lord will appear. In the meantime, the question before us this morning is, what manner of person ought we to be? Well, I know what the White House ought to do. I know what Congress ought to do. They ought to get saved and live for God. Say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but won't you help us? Well, they're not about to do that. And we can't make them. But you and I can do something. The question before us this morning is, what manner of person ought we to be? It's a good question. And God will give us the answer. It's right here in His Word. All that we need is in God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 8. Begin reading with verse 14. Things wasn't so good in Jeremiah's day either. In fact, it never has been good since Adam and Eve fell. They sinned against God. Cain killed Abel. A lot of people ask the question, most foolish question I ever heard. I said, where was God when that happened? I've got the answer. He's on His throne. Always has been. And people have the audacity and the nerve to say, why did God allow that? Why does God permit sin? Well, why did God allow Cain to kill Abel? Why did God allow Eve and Adam to sin? God made us not as robots, but to serve Him because we love Him. He's done so much for us. And it's not the question this morning of what anything about God. He's perfect. He's done right. He's doing right. He will do right. The question is for us. What manner of person ought we to be? Wasn't good in Jeremiah's day. He got so discouraged, he thought he'd just quit preaching. But he said, no, there's something within me. It's burning. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defended cities. And let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Pretty much answered the question, why are things so bad? In Jeremiah's time, in your time, in my time, and tomorrow, why are things so bad? Because we have sinned against the Lord. He continues. We look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Why? Because we have sinned against the Lord. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockroaches among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Why? Because you have sinned. And we have sinned against the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. That's a condition. What manner of people ought we to be? As God gave me this message, I just had a thought. Probably you have too. And, you know, summer is already in session. It's already started. And the thought occurred to me, what has happened to almost half of the year? Seems like it's just here a few days ago. And when God knows my thoughts, and when I think such thoughts, God knows what I'm thinking, and He said to me, if you're concerned about half a year passing, let me get you concerned about life passing, and let me instill in you the desire to tell the people that time is swiftly passing by. Things aren't good. Why? Because we have sinned against the Lord. And He's done and allowed all these things. And He's soon coming. But in the meantime, what type of person should we be? Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. As Peter asked that same question. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, reading three verses. Listen attentively at the word of the living God. The inerrant, infallible, inspired word of our living God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's your question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Question mark hasn't been given yet. Let's keep reading. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being unfurled shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt fervent heat. There's our question. Question mark. We could write books and write songs and say a lot of things about the condition of our nation, families, churches, people, and all because of sin. We know that. But before us today is a challenging question, and we know the answer, and we will find the answer to it. All these things are, they're getting worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The wicked shall do wickedly, and it will be increased. Why? Well, God knew that the very day that Adam and Eve sinned, and Eve is the mother of all living, and sin entered into the world, and it has become rampant and getting worse. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us. He gave Himself. He so loved the world that He gave Himself. And all we have to do is repent, but men should always repent, but very people, few people are repenting and will repent. But for those of us that are interested, and we all should be, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, God uses that word several times, what manner of different things. And as He directed my thoughts to a couple of those questions, therein lies some answers. Before we could even think about what kind of person we ought to be, we must consider what kind of person He was. Because as he is in this world, the scripture says, so we ought to think as he did. We ought to react as he did. We ought to have the peace of God in their heart. We ought to have the love of God manifest in their heart to display to a lost and dying world. Remember when Jesus was out on the stormy sea, disciples were in the boat. Didn't seem to be bothering him, the conditions that's going on, because he was Lord. And if you would realize today that he is Lord and he is living in my heart, if you're saved, he's living in your heart, it'll help you a lot not to have all the worries when the storm comes. And they will come. Jesus taught us that. He himself was going through a storm on the Sea of Galilee, his disciples. They were awake. They were trying to keep the water out of the boat. They knew they were sinking. And without him, you will sink, but we don't have to be without him. They had him in the boat. And when they awoke him, he was such a peaceful sleep. He realized that God, he and God are one. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father, we're one. And he knew that the Heavenly Father was on the throne taking care of everything, including him, including his disciples. He had called them. He had purposed for them to be there. In fact, it was he that sent the storm. Can you believe that? Would he send storms? Oh, yeah. For our good, of course. How do I know that? All things worketh together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called for his purpose. And so they realized that we should not have to perish. We should not have to dread. We have on board our little vessel Jesus Christ the Lord. So they woke him up and he just went to the bow of the ship and says, peace be still. And the waves come down. And the scripture says in Matthew chapter 8, 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our God, we're serving him. He called us into his service. He told us to get on that little ship. He sent us out to the sea that he made. And sometimes we forget not only the Creator God, but he's still in control of the storms, the wind and the waves, and the time and everything that there is. He is in control. And to answer our question of what kind of person ought we to be, what manner of person ought we to be, we look at the manner of person he was. Not worrying about anything, in control of everything. And so why was there any need for him to worry? Well, if he lives in my heart and I allow him to control me, then why should I worry? Why should I have any dread or fears? We've already heard from the Word of God that the last days, perilous times from come, it's going to get rough. Why worry about it? He is in control. He gives victory in the middle of the storms. He controls the storms. He allows us to go into the storms. He'll be there with us during the storm. What manner of man is this? Well, to further answer our question, we need to look at another portion of Scripture, and that would be in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We know the Scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Boy, there had been all those hundreds of years of silence from God. He hadn't spoken. He hadn't sent prophets and allowed them to speak. He hadn't done it. Well, he was running the universe, but as far as man was concerned, they were so far gone. But in the darkness, at the allotted time, God sent forth his Son, and we're supposed to look at him because of the manner of man he was that we loved, and he loved us. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Here's our term again. Behold, what manner of man ought we to be? what manner of man he was, and is God that sent his Son to the world to love us when we were unlovable, when there was nothing good about anyone, and there could be nothing good about any one of us unless he, God, came down and paid the sin debt. And he gave himself the pearl of great price. And he gave himself his blood, his body, his sacrifice to redeem fallen man. And John says, behold what manner of love. As he loved us, so we ought to love him and one another. And if we don't love him, we cannot love one another. Oh, I know when people go to the marriage altar, husband and wife, say, I love you, in the best of their ability, even if they're lost, with all that's within them, they may say that. But true love comes from the Father through Christ to us. That's true love. What manner of man, of love, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Well, there's so much in this verse of Scripture, but that's not the text that we're reading today. Just another theme. The kind of person we ought to be because of the kind of person he was and the kind of love he has shown to us would show us what kind of person we ought to be. To love one another. To love him. Look at the text together. The Father has bestowed upon him the love of God that came and bestowed love toward us. Forgiven love. Cleansing love. Redeeming love. To us. And we had not known anything but sin. Born in sin. Shaping in iniquity. But God loved us when we were unclean. The manner of love. Behold what manner of love. Now, this is not a question mark. We saw the first question that we read, what manner of man ought we to be? That's a question in all godly conversation. But when the Scripture indicates, behold, what manner of man he was, it was not a question. It was a comment and a statement. Just behold, stand in awe of the manner of man he is. That's not a question mark. It's a statement showing that he not only created us, he loved us, he gave himself for us. And this is not a question mark. Behold, what manner of love? Not a question. Stand in awe, bow before, reverence a God that would love us enough when there was nothing good about us, nor could there be, and we'd sin, transgress, come short of the glory of God. And all these things Jeremiah says, oh, what's going to happen to the world? The summer is ended. The harvest is ended. And we're not saved. But what could we do? How many people do you, this is a question. How many people do you know and do I know that are not saved? And the harvest is almost ended. When is the harvest going to be ended? When the Lord comes. In the fall of the year, it's quite easy to see the harvest time. The corn wilts, turns brown. The wheat and everything turns brown. It's harvest time. If you're a cotton farmer, whatever kind of farmer you are, it's time to harvest. If you don't get the harvest when it's harvestable, then it's going to perish. And God says, the harvest is now. There's one problem, he said. The laborers are few. Why are the laborers so few? Because most people won't take into consideration the question God has before us this morning. What manner of person ought you to be? Seeing it's the last days. Seeing as the world is going to hell and getting worse. Seeing as how perilous times are coming and have already come. And seeing how in this day and time, it's going to get worse, and he says it's going to get worse. Seeing that all these things should be dissolved, we're looking for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of persons ought we be? Well, the kind of love the Father had for us, He sent His Son. That's the love of God, that when we stand in awe and behold, sometimes I just like to look in the heavens and behold. You can't see very many stars, although you can't count the ones you do see, but in comparison to the number there are, there's billions times billions times billions. In fact, even scientists say there is more stars in the heaven than there are grains of sand on the seashore. A big God. A great God, a loving God. A God that loved us when there was no other hope for us unless He would come from heaven down to earth. Let's go back to the text verse and answer that question. Verse 11, 2 Peter. What manner of persons ought ye to be? And it gives us some clarification in all holy conversation. Love or conversation, I'm afraid, is holy. It's jesting and wasted time. How much time do we waste? What kind of person ought we to be in these last days, and yet we have an ample opportunity to engage in conversation with others that we know. We know their lifestyle. We know that they aren't saved by their lifestyle, by their testimony, by their words. They aren't saved. They make no secret about it. They aren't saved. Many of them think they'll get saved one of these days. They want to get saved. They don't want to go to hell. And quite frankly, a lot of them don't want to get saved. That used to puzzle me a lot, but Jesus answered that question for me. Most every question I've ever had has been answered by the Word of God. Jesus says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't come to Him. They don't want to. They love the state of sin. They love darkness. He is the light of the world. Satan is the power of darkness, and they love it. They have no intent. They have no desire to come to Him. And then I used to ask a question that He gave me the answer to. Why do they love sin and why do they love darkness? Because, Jesus said, because Satan has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Well, I understand that because I know a few blind people and it will be a terrible condition to go through life and not be able to see. And it's easy to kind of simulate what that would be by just closing your eyes or being out in a dark night and try to stumble in the darkness. It's an awful thing. That's a physical condition. But think about a spiritual condition where Satan has the eyes of people blinded, religion, and all those people that serve another gods are blinded to the things of God. They're blind to the fact that they're in sin, that the Lord's coming, and everything's going to be dissolved, and people without God's going to go to hell. They're blind to that. And that's them, but this is us. That's the condition we're living in. What can we do about it? What kind of person ought we to be? He's going to judge me for the opportunities He has given me, for the things I have heard His voice and obeyed, and for the times I have doubted Him, for the times I have exercised the faith that He has given me. He quarreled with His disciples. He said, oh, ye of little faith. He gave them faith and they wouldn't receive it and act upon it. He gives you and I faith. But then He asks the question, oh, ye of little faith. Why do we have little faith? When He, the manner of man He was, and the manner of love God bestowed shows us that we ought to have the faith that He has given us and act upon it. What manner of person we ought to be in all holy conversation, but He continues, and godliness, godly living. Oh, that covers a big area. You know as well as I do that that covers a large area, not only in what you say, what you allow your ears to hear, what you allow your eyes to see, the kind of clothes you put on your body to close your nakedness, and the kind of conversation you have with the world. All these things, what kind of conversation ought we to have? As he is in this world, so are we. He came to do the will of the Father. And from the time he saved me and the time he saved you, we belong to him. We're supposed to be about his business and to serve him in holy conversation and godly living. Not only is it a disrespect to God and a sin against God, but think about all the people that look at you and look at me and see how I dress and where I go, and you as well. And we're supposed to be trying to win them to the Lord. We are. They're going to hell without God. And if you go to places they go and dress like they do and act like they do, what do you have as far as they're concerned that they would want? What kind of manner? What manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, comma, looking for and hastening unto the coming of a day of God. If you and I would live every day of our life as if he was coming today, it'd be different. Now, when my parents were aged, my dad passed away a year ago. He was lacking 7 days, being 95. My mother's still living. And naturally, every time you see people that you love when they're old and in bad health, the thought comes in your mind, could be I'll never see them again. And if I don't, how am I supposed to act today? You know, when I leave my mother, I hug her and pray with her and pray for her and shed tears. May never see her again. I may die before she does. But then I start thinking about a lost person. If my mother dies, she's going to heaven. She's saved by the grace of God. I will see her again in heaven. But the people I love down here on this earth, that without God are dying and going to hell, to perish, to burn. What if I never see them again? And God gives me the ample opportunity to live a life before them in all holy conversation and godliness and looking for the blessed hope as if it could be the last day and the last time I ever get to see them. And one day it will. I don't have any regrets, do you? That person died without God. Sometimes God puts individuals on my heart that I haven't seen in years and years and years, or some people I haven't seen in months. Then I know they're lost, and they admit they're lost. And he puts on, and I thank God for it. I pray for them, and I go to visit them, and I don't get to see them every day. But when I do see them, I want to make sure that I'm the type and the manner of person I ought to be in holy conversation. I don't want them or anyone else to hear me talking about others or to live ungodly or to dress them. Nothing. What manner of person ought I to be? Seeing that the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens been on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's her question mark. That day is coming. We may be alive when he comes to get us and take us home. And even though I'll be looking for the heavenly home to see him and to see my loved ones, right now I have a burden in my soul that most people aren't going. They're not saved. And I can't make them get saved. And the only thing I can do is be the manner of person he wants me to be. But did you know? That's enough. He never expects anything of any one of us but what we're able to do. He doesn't expect you nor give you the power to go to your lost people and grab them and shake them and say, you got to get saved. You don't have that power. In fact, while he was on this earth, he didn't go to them and do that. He just lived a life before them and Let them know that he was the way. I'm the way. The disciples said, you know, he said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry about it. And if I go, I'll come again. And they said, how do we know how to get there? He said, it's quite simple. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man can come before the Father except I draw him. And no person can come to the Father unless they come through me. Because he's the Son of God. And he's the one that paid the sacrifice. And we know the way. But God has allowed you and I to be instruments in this world. To be the kind of person he wants us to be in all holy conversation and godliness. So they're looking at you and me and seeing Christ in us and desire to have what we have. It's a scary thing. That you and I could well be the reason somebody dies and goes to hell because of the life you're living, the testimony you've got. That's a scary thing. And the only way to overcome it is just trust him. Say, Lord, help me. Help me be the light that you expect me to be. Help me not to hide down the bushel, but to have a love of God in me. To have the manner of love you had by sending your son. And by having the manner of life you had by exercising the authority you was given me. Oh, he gave you some authority. He said, whatever you ask in earth, and then loosen earth by prayer and by faith will be unloosed in heaven. So he has given us the keys. But ask you a question. It's a simple little question, but I want you to think about it. Let's say that you had the key to a lockbox, and in that lockbox was a lot of money that could pay hospital bills or whatever you need it for. And you looked at that key and you said, well, you know, I know that they say that key could unlock that lockbox and get me out of debt or, you know, pay my hospital bill or whatever. But I don't know if it'd fit. And you never even take it out of your pocket to try the lock. It'd be a stupid thing. You would not be so stupid to do that because at least you'd try it. Well, we have the keys. And he said, if you will take the faith I give you and look to me, the author and finisher of your faith, I'll give you the keys and the authority to ask in my name. And that will I do. To bring glory to my name. To have a godly conversation, an all holy conversation. And be the manner of person you ought to be. Quite simple. If you let God be in you. And direct your paths. Would you stand? Your heads are bowed. Miss Tiffany, could you come back and sing a song of invitation? Whatever God puts on your heart. Whatever you need this morning, God will supply that need. And the need you have this morning, if you're saved, is to be the kind of person he wants you to be. And if you're not saved, you need to come bow before him and trust him. There's coming a time when the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And all those that deny him and won't accept him will be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, forever and ever to be without God and the presence of God in torment. And you and I can make a difference for those people like that by being the manner of person you ought to be. Whatever your need this morning, would you come?
Scaling.
And not only do we individually need that wall of prayer that people are praying for us, but think about this. You and I that's saved could help make up that wall of prayer around someone else. That's a matter of person you ought to be. Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. Thank God for His peace. Passeth all understanding. We're going to, as